This week we will be studying Ahaziah, king of Judah. He is not to be confused with Ahaziah, king of Israel, who reigned 12 to 14 years prior. Ahaziah's reign was short, and so we will also begin a study of Jehu, king of Israel. Jehu would come to power in a bloody coup that would sweep up the kings of both Israel and Judah. We'll get to half of his story today, and the other half next week. For the last few weeks, we've been out of Kings and Chronicles. We took a little break to study Obadiah, since he wrote during the reign of Jehoram, we think. And then, as has been our custom when we finish a book, we spent a few weeks on some Psalms. It has been a good spot to take a break, because we've reached the reign of Ahaziah, king of Judah, and during his reign, some wild events come down. Ahaziah would have a short reign. The passage says 1 year, but really it wasn't even that long, before Jehu, son of Nimshi, would finally bring about his bloody revolution, first prophesied in 1 Kings 19, 16-17. In doing so, he would also avenge Naboth the Jezreelite concerning the matter of his vineyard in 1 Kings 21. Your primary passage for consideration this week, then, is 2 Kings 8:25 9:29, and we'll supplement that with 2 Chronicles 22:1-9. If you have not read 2 Kings 8:25-9:29 yet, I recommend that you pause and do so now. This is a great opportunity to review the timeline. We've been counting the years since Solomon died and Rehoboam split the kingdom, and at this point, since Jehu's revolt would kill the kings of both Israel and Judah, we have the opportunity to converge the timelines. It is not an easy task because the numbers are imprecise. We are often told that so-and-so reigned so many years, but often these are only partial years. If a king reigned for only one day of a calendar year in the Hebrew reckoning, that counts as a year of reign. So with any given king, the reign could be up to 2 years shorter than we might expect. We also have a couple of instances of co-regents, in which two kings are overlapping in their reigns or competing for the throne. Up to this point, I've compared over 20 passages relevant to who reigned when, and it has not been easy to keep it all straight. To sort it all out, I made a physical timeline here in the jail. I tore strips of paper and taped them together with the sticky label from a stick of deodorant. Each line represented a year up to 100 years. Then I tore a strip of paper for each king, only as long as his reign. Asa needed two strips taped together. Zimri needed only one line of paper. On each paper, I wrote the relevant scripture references and pertinent info. Reigned X number of years, started in the nth year of so-and-so's reign, etc. I also shaded areas where there could be overlap due to the partial year problem, and once I had all of the pieces, I started putting the puzzle together. I won't bore you by reading off a list of all of my conclusions, especially since I've been giving you numbers as we go along, which for the most part have been accurate to within the 2 year wiggle room. I had to scrunch Jehoshaphat's reign so that his 25 looks more like 23. But my final conclusion concerning this period of Israel's history is this. Ahaziah took the throne in the 92nd year after the reign of Solomon ended and the kingdom split, and before that year was over, Jehu had had his revolt. That was the 12th year of King Joram, King Ahab's son and ruler of the northern kingdom of Israel. Joram of Israel, I remind you, is not to be confused with Jehoram, who was Ahaziah's father. Jehoram had been an evil king, in part because he had married a daughter of Ahab, who would have been Joram's sister. This woman apparently was Athaliah, whom today's passages call a daughter of Omri. Omri, of course, was the father of Ahab, so it is accurate to call her the daughter of both Omri and Ahab. So Omri fathered Ahab, Ahab fathered Joram and Athaliah, Athaliah married Jehoram, and then they had a son, Ahaziah, who became king in Judah, while Uncle Joram was still king of Israel. All of them were evil, and it would be a problem for them. Of note, don't forget Athaliah. She'll stay in the narrative for a few weeks. Ahaziah was not born in line for the throne. He was the youngest of his brothers, but all of his brothers died. Because his father Jehoram had been wicked, his reign had been a disaster. As we discussed, Jehoram's reign was marred by invasion, and in the course of war, his sons were killed. Only Ahaziah was left. And so at 22 years old, he became king. It wouldn't last long. As a grandson of the house of Ahab, Ahaziah followed the ways of the house of Ahab, meaning that he did evil. Jehovah was against him. And so Jehovah prepared Ahaziah's downfall, which would come about with Ahaziah following wicked ways, which would have the natural feedback of destroying him. He followed bad counselors, wicked men with bad motivations and bad ideas, who recommended to him that he should do something stupid, partnering with his uncle Joram, the wicked king of Israel, to go to war against the Arameans at Ramoth-Gilead. That should sound familiar to you. It's the same bad idea rebaked for a new generation. Back in 1 Kings 22, we read about Jehoshaphat's partnering with Ahab to fight Ben-Hadad, king of Aram, at Ramoth-Gilead. Same place, same combatants, just a new set of kings. This time Ahaziah and Joram would face off against Hazael, Aram's new king. Elijah had prophesied concerning him, Jehu will put to death any who escape the sword of Hazael. That from 1 Kings 19:17. Now the prophecy begins its fulfillment. As the battle went badly at Ramoth-Gilead in the days of Ahab, so it would in the days of Ahaziah and Joram. Joram was wounded, and so he returned to Jezreel to recover from his wounds. Ahaziah made the trip to Israel to visit him. There were two kings then, one injured, both unsuspecting, sitting together and vulnerable. Enter Jehu. Ahab had been a very evil king. Elijah had prophesied against him. Elijah had also killed the prophets of Baal, and so Ahab's evil wife Jezebel had sworn to kill Elijah. Elijah fled to Mount Horeb, where Jehovah met with him. And over a dozen in the books of the Kings. So let's get a quick review of what happened back then. You can look back at 1 Kings 18 through 19 for the full accounts. Jehovah told Elijah to anoint Elisha as prophet, Hazael as king of Aram, and Jehu as king of Israel, so that they would kill the house of Ahab. Elijah anointed Elisha, but neither of the two kings. Elisha then anointed Hazael, as discussed in 2 Kings 8. So now the two kings of the house of Ahab, Joram and Ahaziah, are finally primed to be slain. Elisha is ready to anoint Jehu. Elisha did not take the trip himself, but sent an emissary on his behalf, one of his company of prophets. He gave the prophet his instructions. First, tuck your cloak into your belt. This means run. A long cloak was easy to trip on, fine for walking, but not fast. To run, it had to be tucked in. The point is, this had to be done now, in a hurry. He was to run to Ramoth-Gilead, where Israel had been fighting Aram, and where Jehu, military commander, and his army were still encamped. He was to take olive oil for anointing, and was to anoint Jehu as king. He was under orders to do this with Jehu alone, in an inner room. He was to do it quickly, and then to run away. The messenger followed his orders, but not strictly. He separated Jehu from the other military officers, but where he had been commanded only to say, "This is what Jehovah says, I anoint you king over Israel," he went farther than that, telling Jehu, with much verbiage, to destroy the house of Ahab, all of it, and especially Jezebel, Ahab's wicked and now aged wife. The prophet reminded him that dogs would eat Jezebel at Jezreel. Elijah had prophesied that Jezebel would die this way back in 1 Kings 21:23, at the time when she had stolen Naboth's vineyard. With the death of Ahab's house, the prophets who had been persecuted during his reign would be avenged, and thus Ahab's dynasty would end like the wicked dynasties of Jeroboam and Baasha which had preceded him. And then the prophet ran. As for why it all needed to be done so quickly and quietly, I can only suppose it is because anointing a new king is an act of treason, a very dangerous thing to do right in front of the current king's military. Even Jehu seemed hesitant to accept this anointing. When his fellow commanders inquired about what was said, Jehu downplayed the event by belittling the prophet. His words suggested that the prophet was just another crazy person known for saying crazy things. Prophets often get that kind of treatment, I suppose. But the officers insisted, and so Jehu told them he had been anointed king. He was perhaps surprised to find that the other officers wholeheartedly supported this and were eager for a coup. Immediately they blew the trumpet, declared Jehu king, and set about destroying the house of Ahab as the prophets had said. Jehu wasted no time. He jumped into his chariot and raced to Jezreel, where Joram and Ahaziah were, planning to catch the two kings by surprise. He succeeded at this. When the lookout saw Jehu coming, there was some confusion about who he was and why he came. Twice, messengers were sent out to meet Jehu and his soldiers. Jehu told them to join the coup, and they did. Finally, the lookout recognized Jehu by his madman style of chariot driving. And finally, Joram himself went out to meet him. As destiny would have it, they met at the land of Naboth, whom Ahab had killed, and where his family was cursed to die. When Joram met Jehu, he asked him, "Do you come in peace?" I do not think he suspected that Jehu had come to seize the throne. Rather, I think he feared that Jehu was fleeing the Arameans and would bring war with him. Jehu answered, "How can there be peace as long as all the idolatry and witchcraft of your mother Jezebel abound?" Joram knew then that he had been betrayed, and he attempted to warn Ahaziah, but it was too late. Jehu shot and killed Joram with an arrow, leaving his dead body on the land of Naboth. If you don't remember Naboth, you could listen to our message, Naboth's Vineyard, published June 9th of 2024. It describes how in 1 Kings 21, Ahab and Jezebel had stolen Naboth's vineyard by murdering him. In that passage, Elijah had prophesied that Ahab's entire house would be cut off and that dogs would lick up Ahab's blood on that plot of ground. We noted in studying 1 Kings 22:38 that Ahab's blood was licked up by the dogs in Samaria, not Jezreel. It is here that the prophecy is finally fulfilled. The son, poetically, carries the blood of the father. And so here the blood of the house of Ahab is spilled in Jezreel. Things didn't go any better for Ahaziah. He tried to flee but was wounded. He escaped to Megiddo, where he died of his injuries. And thus Jehu became king of Israel, leaving the throne of Judah vacant. Judah's throne would not be filled without more chaos and bloodshed, but set that aside for a few weeks. Next week, we will continue with the bloody reign of Jehu. In the meantime, we learn a lesson here about evil rulers. There is a warning for them here. Your days are numbered. We've considered the nature of evil before, and in doing so, we have found that it is inherently self-destructive. Theft enriches those who will not work at the expense of those who will. Excessive theft, then, discourages working. Let it get out of hand, and you'll have a society in which no one works and nothing valuable is produced. Essentially, that collapses. Permit adultery, and you'll see disease spread. Families will fall apart. Angry men will start killing each other. It won't last, and no amount of government trying to enforce and protect evil can make it last. A wicked government can, as we have seen, attempt to enforce its will by throwing into prisons the good men who oppose them, but that has a limit. Throw too many good men in jail, and you won't have anyone left to pay taxes to fund the jailers. Inflate the currency to keep paying for it, and before long the economic chickens will come home to roost. And the people will accept evil for a time, but not forever. Eventually the suffering caused by evil will land on them, and then they'll want change. You can't hire enough men to control the people when the tide turns. Evil is suicidal. Sometimes it takes a while, generations even. But in the end, evil kills itself. The evil crept into Judah when otherwise good King Jehoshaphat allied himself with the wicked King Ahab. Maybe he thought he could pull the evil king up, but as we saw time and again in his reign, Ahab only pulled Jehoshaphat down. Learn a lesson here. It matters who your friends are. But Jehoshaphat cemented the alliance by marrying his son with Ahab's daughter, and so Jehoram became the first wicked king of Judah. The people were not blind to the wickedness. 2 Chronicles 21:19 through 20 tells us that they did not mourn him. He received no funeral fire as his ancestors had. Judah were a good people. They hated evil. They would only tolerate bad kings for so long. Jehoram's son Ahaziah didn't last a year. In Israel, the evil had simmered longer, but the people were sick with it. Together, the people of Israel and Judah saw their leaders pursuing the same bad plans as previous generations and getting the same bad outcomes. But then a prophet appeared. He anointed a new king. The people, if their king had been even a little good, probably would not have gotten behind this. But here we see that they leapt upon the chance. They begged Jehu to just give them the word so that they could finally throw off the oppression. You know, it would have taken only one loyal man to rescue Joram and Ahaziah. Only one man could have slipped out to Jezreel and could have given a forewarning so that they would have escaped. Or the watchman who went to Jehu could have blown the trumpet in warning. But they didn't. They fell in behind Jehu. Maybe they just had enough sense to see the outcome, or maybe they too were sick of the corruption. In the end, despite having been men of wealth and status and power, for their wickedness, they had not a man to stand behind them. The people were sick of it. Hitler was an example of a self-defeating evil. His way never could have won, because it did not work. I wonder how many innocent people were callously gassed to death under his reign, who might otherwise have been loyal soldiers in his army, helping him win the war. No doubt his persecution of his own people led them straight into the arms of his opponents. Physicists like Albert Einstein and Klaus Fuchs fled to the U.S. and were instrumental in building the atomic bomb. Good men like Dietrich Bonhoeffer and even Hitler's own military commanders like Klaus von Stauffenberg were constantly trying to assassinate him. He could never have won because his own evil was defeating him. And the same lesson that was true then is true today. How long can it be that the U.S. has evil and self-destructive leaders before this will catch up to us all? I think we all have seen in the U.S. that the people are tired of ping-ponging back and forth between the lesser of two evils. We've seen in recent years, whether it was the George Floyd riots or the January 6th riot, that the people are willing to respond. There's already been an assassination attempt on Donald Trump during this year's campaign. But how long do you think ordinary Americans will continue to tolerate the likes of someone like Kamala Harris and the Democrats demanding support for utter insanity like transgenderism? How many working fathers can the police throw in jail before decent folks stop driving to work? If they keep shutting down people who speak the truth, how long can they manage society on lies? How many sons can they deprive of fathers before those sons grow up to hate and resist the state? How long can government officials avoid all accountability, oppressing the people before their sins stack up to heaven and God Almighty responds to the stench? Only for so long. So let this be a warning to our governmental leaders. You should turn from your sins before it is too late. Learn from Ahaziah. You do not know whether your kingdom may fall this very year. Repent then. Have meaningful accountability. Follow God's laws. Stop oppressing and harming your people. End your corruptions. Follow God and live or refuse and face an inevitable alternative, because evil is suicidal. This week, then, we have studied the ill-fated and short-lived reign of Ahaziah of Judah. He was the grandson of an inadvisable union between the houses of Jehoshaphat and Ahab, and he followed the wicked side rather than the good. For this, he reigned less than a year. Elisha finally got around to sending someone to anoint Jehu with instructions that he should rise up and destroy the house of Ahab. Jehu started his purge by killing the kings of both Israel and Judah, and we'll study more about that purge next week. But for now, we see yet again that evil defeats itself, with disastrous consequences for governmental leaders. We urge then, with the utmost sincerity, that our governmental leaders repent of their sins and obey the laws of God to protect themselves from a fate like Ahaziah's. For those of you who are listening to this message away from your computer and are looking for more like it, you can find us at eastjordan.church.